We're so glad to have all of you join us as we make our way through the New Testament in 2026. In fact, just curious this morning, how many of you in the room are on track to read through the New Testament with us here in this year? How many? Raise your hand, all right? Any of y'all glad you had a Saturday or Sunday to catch up? All right, I'm right there with you, all right? I sure am. But I'm happy that you've taken the challenge. If you are new to Valley Creek, I would invite you to go ahead and jump in with us. We have a reading plan online as well as printed copies and bookmarks out at our connection desk located outside the sanctuary. I would encourage you to jump right into the reading plan for In the Word, this series. Right where we're at each week, what we're doing is as you read throughout the week, again, we're preaching from something that you read through that week, and then in our life groups, they're studying that as well. And so we're doing that through the whole year. So let me encourage you to, again, just jump in right where we're at. And if you want to go back and catch up, you can do that at your convenience. It wouldn't be that hard to do. But if nothing else, join us right where we're at in this series, In the Word, together here in 2026. Because we've made it right now to the 11th chapter of Luke, where we're going to be today. And if you haven't been reading with us, but heard the text read a few moments ago, you might have found the reading confusing or interesting, all right? Especially this idea that demons can come back into a person's life to a greater degree. Anybody find that a little interesting, intriguing, all right? The possibility might even be a little scary to you, but I hope before we are done today, you can leave here with confidence and not fear, because demons do not have to be allowed to control your life. However, before we look at our text, let's first recognize that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are above all meant to help us understand who Jesus is. There's no doubt that as we read the scripture, we're going to find some very practical things to help us in life. But let's never lose focus of the fact that as we read through the Gospels, the most important thing is that you understand who Jesus is. For knowing who Jesus is makes all the difference. And with that understanding in mind, let's start digging into our focal passage today by reading Luke 11:14. It says, "Now he, and that he being Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled." Now, this passage will immediately intrigue some because it talks about demons and Jesus casting it out of a person. I mean, if demons and the like fascinate you, you surely kind of perk up. The demonic is so mysterious to us that when it is mentioned, there's no doubt various reactions. And what I find interesting when we read this passage about Jesus driving out a demon that caused this man who'd been mute to speak, Luke wrote about it in a very casual manner. He did in some ways because by this time in Jesus' ministry, miracles had become commonplace. We obviously don't have recorded everything that Jesus did, but we have enough recorded to know that wherever Jesus went, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and he did many other miraculous things. And because of that reality, Jesus casting out a demon, in some sense, was no big deal by this point in Luke chapter 11. And though that is the case here in Luke 11, let's acknowledge something, all right? That's not true for us, right? The demonic is not commonplace, we don't think. In fact, the first point I want to make to you today is this, is that you need to acknowledge, are you ready, that you are in a spiritual battle. Right? You might not get possessed by a spirit or a demon, but that will make you mute, but you can be assured that Satan and his minions are at work to bring you down if they can. We often fail to recognize that reality, but it's true. Think about what the Bible tells us about Satan's work in our lives. First, in Ephesians 6, we are reminded that, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Folks, listen, just those two verses tell us that not only is Satan real, already, but he is working, fighting against you. Yeah, there should be more amens than that, right? I want to remind you of this fact because many times we forget that we are in a spiritual battle. See, we think we're fighting against a person or against an organization or even circumstances, when God is trying to remind us that our real battle is none of those things. Our real battle is against Satan and his demons. I wonder if our approach to conflict might change if we understand we're not fighting people, but spiritual forces. For even our conflicts with others have spiritual origins. If you don't think I'm telling you the truth, listen to this word of warning found in Ephesians 4. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." All right, think about what happens in your life when anger lingers. Think about all the ungodly thoughts that come to your mind as a result. Is that an accident? No. Anger is one of those things that when you let it linger in your life, opens up the work of Satan. And when you give him a foothold, when you give him an opportunity, Satan will have a field day in your life. You can even have thoughts about someone else that are not true, just because Satan took an opportunity to work in your mind and therefore cause conflict. We shouldn't be surprised that Satan fills our minds with all kinds of ungodly things, because the Bible says about Satan in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, we get angry at people and then the lies start flowing. Lies like, well, you should just leave him because you can do better. You have every right to seek revenge after what she did to you. Go ahead and do what you want. If you're going to be treated the way he treated you, you shouldn't feel bad about going out and partying with your friends. If it's okay if you take a little bit of the petty cash. I mean, if your boss was a better person, you'd be paid better. You deserve what you take. You see, that these are just a few examples of things that can come to one's mind. And trust me, the thoughts can be worse. And they are often followed by the wrong and harmful courses of action. And as a result, marriages are often destroyed, friendships dissolve, careers end, reputations are ruined, and more. And all this happens because Satan is on the move to destroy lives, and he's using anger, all right? And that is only one of the things that give an opportunity for him to work in your life. And here's what I'm going to tell you, all right? The Satan will take advantage of many things in order to speak lies into your life and to get you to go down unhealthy and dangerous paths. Again, we might not be possessed to the point that we become mute, but that doesn't mean our fight against Satan and the demons is any less. Are you with me? Now, some of you might hear what I said and get a little overwhelmed, possibly frightened, or even feel helpless. You think that about Satan working against you and believe there's nothing you can do. However, I want you to understand something. Satan is real and at work, but he should not be feared. Because what you need to recognize is this, is Jesus is the stronger man. All right, he is the stronger man for sure. If we go back to our text, we see after Jesus cast out this demon, people have a couple of responses. Look at verse 15. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. It is interesting that for some, they look for more signs from heaven. It wasn't enough for them to see Jesus cast out a demon and believe that Jesus once was from God. I guess many were a lot like people today who, even though the evidence for God is all around us, it's everywhere, they still want to see one more thing before they are convinced. But the funnier reaction to me is those who wanted to look at Jesus and say that he's casting out demons by Beelzebul. This name is a title that had become associated with Satan himself. It is derived from the name of a false god mentioned in 2 Kings 1 and literally means Lord of the Flies. But as I stated, by Jesus' day, it had become associated with Satan himself. So Jesus looked at them and he said, "All right, you must be crazy to think that Satan would cast out a demon." Is that not a crazy thought? Think about it. Satan is not looking to have demons cast out of people. What's he looking to do? Have demons inhabit people, right? Yeah, to come into them. Satan casting out a demon would be like, you know, it is basketball. It is March Madness, right? So I had to bring in a basketball illustration, right? It'd be like in March Madness, all right? A player going up and blocking his own player's shot during basketball game. Wouldn't that be crazy? Yeah. Absolutely, right? And so as it would be crazy for Satan to cast out a demon, all right? So after stating the obvious, Jesus went on to say this. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This phrase, finger of God, is interesting because it shows up in two very important places in the scripture. It shows up in Exodus 8:19, when the Pharaoh's magicians could not duplicate the plague that Moses had announced. They recognized that what had happened was by the finger of God. In other words, only the one true God could have done what was done. And then it appears again in Exodus 31, 18. We see when the two tablets were brought down by Moses from the mountain of God, they were written by the finger of God. In other words, they had come from God alone. They were not from Moses, but from God. And so Jesus is saying, with what I have done is by the power of God. It's not by the fake magic or charlatans or the weak power of Satan. And since what I have done is real, here's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God has come. Now, folks, that is a big deal, is it not? Right? The people were experiencing a unique work of God in their midst. In essence, Jesus is saying to them, you need to recognize that I am the promised Messiah. And you need to believe in and to follow me. For only the Messiah is able to do what I am doing. Jesus then went on to illustrate what he offers. Look at what he says in verse 21 and 22. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. It makes sense, right? Look what he says. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he entrusted and divides his spoils. Here's the point Jesus is making, that even though Satan appears stronger, Jesus is saying, I am stronger. All right? That should be good news for us all. Satan does not have to be feared when you have Jesus in your life, because Jesus can easily overcome Satan. Consider what we're told in Colossians. He says, Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now look at this next part. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now these rulers and authorities, understand, who is he talking about? The spiritual rulers and authorities. Now think about what these verses say. They are words to believers, and they remind a believer that at one time you were dead because of sin. Because you had given in to the work and the ways of Satan, at one time sin reigned in your life and destroyed you. You were dead. However, God made you alive in Jesus Christ by giving you forgiveness and a new life. He canceled the record of debt that you had that stood against you. In other words, any guilt, any debt you felt that you owed because of sin is behind you because Jesus paid it for you on the cross. And that also is a big deal, is it not? Yes, why? Because one of the biggest tools that Satan uses against people is, you know what? Past sin. He uses the guilt of sin to make people feel unworthy, whether that is unworthy to be loved, unworthy to serve God, even unworthy of living. Satan uses past sin to lead us to other sin because people often feel like one failure naturally means another, or he even convinces people that since you've already sinned, it's no big deal to commit another. And what God does through Jesus is say this, all that is behind you. There is no debt you owe. There is no guilt you need to carry, because in Christ you have been made new. That should be freeing to any believer. But this truth is an even bigger deal, as Colossians spelled out, because it said that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Truly, folks, listen. Satan has no power over a believer unless one allows him an opportunity. In fact, it is safe to say that a believer in Jesus Christ cannot be demon-possessed. Satan cannot ultimately control or possess a believer. Yes, you can still be tempted, deceived, and influenced. But if Christ is in you, the stronger man will overcome the strong man if you yield to the power of Christ in you. By considering this reality, it tells us it's an important decision to follow Jesus. And hear me when I say this, there's no riding the fence. I made this even clearer a few weeks ago, but Jesus reiterated it here when he said this in verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. In other words, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, you are either a follower of his or not. There is no in between. What to do with Jesus is a decision everyone has to make. As we study our text, if you look at the immediate context, the big issue being addressed is the fact that Jews were rejecting Jesus. Here in particular, instead of praising him for healing this demon-possessed man, they either wanted more signs or they attributed his work to Satan. And because of their failure to believe in him, Jesus said this in verse 29. He said, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." And then he goes on, as recorded in verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Nineveh, it is the wicked city that God sent Jonah to, as in Jonah and the whale, right? Y'all know that story, right? In order to call them to repentance, or God was going to destroy the city. Now, thankfully, the city repented and was spared. Now, Jesus is making it clear that the people of his day were refusing to repent and to turn to God by recognizing him as Savior. And because of that, they would be condemned. And my prayer is that no one here would make the same mistake. You see, God offers to everyone the chance to be saved from sin. Jesus clearly provides the opportunity to be set free from sin should you repent of your sin and follow Jesus. But you have to choose. You are either for him or you are against him. Just know this, to reject Jesus is to still be enslaved to sin and really in bondage to Satan. But to follow Jesus is to be set free. You see, Jesus is a stronger man who defeats Satan, and you must choose which man will you follow, the one who enslaves you to sin, Satan, or the one who will give you freedom from sin and life, Jesus. You must choose. Now, I'm sure there's some of you who might say this, well, Brother Scott, I've chosen to follow Jesus, but I still feel like Satan is winning in my life. All right, to that I'm going to say this. You have to let Jesus fill every area of your life. Look at the words of Jesus beginning back here in verse 24, which are actually some, again, of the most intriguing ones of what we're read today. It says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first." Wow, what does that mean, right? Y'all wonder what that means? You're like, no, I really don't care. Well, what a scary thought about this, that more demons might return to a person and their condition be worse than it was before the demon is cast out. And as we look at these verses, the first thing we need to clearly understand is that the swept house that's clean represents, y'all ready? Represents a life that seeks to be morally pure without true conversion. You see, in Jesus' day, as he talked to religious leaders, they were clearly houses that had been swept. You could go back to the day when Israel as a nation, they suffered because they were worshiping false gods and they had turned away from God. And they, again, they suffered for it. That wasn't the case when Jesus walked the earth. The religious leaders were just that, religious. They sought moral purity. They desired moral conformity and wanted people to follow the laws, and not just the laws that God had given, but all the laws that they had created. However, you know what they were missing in their life? You want to know what they were missing in their life? How many want to know what they were missing? All right, just make sure you're listening. What they were missing is they were missing God. You remember what Jesus said about them in Matthew 23? There we read the words that he had to the religious leaders when he said this to them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness." What Jesus was saying to them here is basically, you are houses that have been swept clean, ready for demons to come take over. Hear me clearly today. God's desire for you is more than just moral conformity. If you've been addicted to drugs or alcohol, just saying, I'm going to stop and then stopping is not what God wants for you. If you've been addicted to pornography, just to stop looking at images is not what God wants for you. If you've had an anger problem, just stopping the screaming and mean talk is not what God wants for you. If you've been sexually promiscuous, just becoming sexually chaste is not what God wants for you. If you've been a compulsive liar, to just start telling the truth is not what God wants for you. I could go on, but what you need to know is this. If in your life you simply try to clean it up, get the bad out, that is not enough. There is something more important that you need. See, getting the bad out of your life might make you no more than a house swept clean, ready for more demons to come back and make things worse. And here is my guess. Many of you have known people who seem to get their act together for a while, and then they go back to doing the things they did before, but even worse. How many of y'all know them? Right? Here was most likely their issue. Ready? Here's most likely, all right? I'm sorry, that's kind of a computer issue. Technology is horrible, right? If you think God was speaking in that moment, that's okay too. I'll take it. All right. So here's more likely what their issue was. You with me, right? They tried to clean up their act themselves, and they became moral, but they left themselves empty and available to the work of Satan. And maybe it's not someone you know. Maybe that's you. Because let me tell you what must happen for real change to come. You don't just become moral. You let Jesus fill every area of your life. See, we often don't experience His strength because we don't truly accept Him. We don't fill our lives with the things of Jesus. How many of you have heard this verse quoted in James 4:7? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of y'all have heard that before, right? That sounds great, right? That is until you try to resist the devil and it seems that he wins in your life all the time. Right? Right. Here's the problem. What we do is what I just did. We leave out part of the verse. Let me read the whole verse. Because the whole verse goes like this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, the part that we forget, let's face it. The part that we forget is the submitting to God. When we submit to the stronger power, the weaker one is overcome. Think about it this way. If someone is swimming and they begin to struggle to the point that they're going to drown, right? If a strong swimmer comes to rescue that person, you know what the stronger swimmer wants the one drowning to do? Tell me. Somebody tell it? Huh? Submit, right? They want that person just to relax, just chill, all right? Because if you'll chill, I'm going to save you. But what happens if the person that's drowning continues to struggle? There's the risk, right, of both of them drowning. And so what they want to do is say, hey, I'm going to save you, but if I'm going to save you, here's what you have to do. Submit to me. You relax. You come to me. You let me take over, and if I take over, you will be saved, right? Now, I know that analogy isn't perfect because here's what I know. God can never be overcome, right? All right, but here's what I want you to know. In your life, if you want to overcome the work of the devil, you have to submit to God in all areas of your life. If you try to fight Satan on your own, you will lose. But when you give the battle to God, you win. So you need to submit everything to God. And here's what some people want to do. All right? Some people only want to submit certain things to God. And folks, that does not work. For a person to experience the power of God fully in your life, everything needs to be brought under the submission of God. Don't, hear me, don't leave any room for Satan to work in your life. Now you wonder, how does that happen? Well, much of the answer involves this. You submitting to God's truth versus the lies of the devil. You know, for spiritual warfare is often not about demons doing dramatic things. It's about Satan whispering lies that are defeated when believers accept and apply God's truth. Some of his lies are more general. Satan whispers, God doesn't love you. When God's word continually tells you God loves you, Romans 5:8 even says that he loved you while you were still a sinner and said Jesus. Satan whispers, you are too sinful for God to forgive. And God's word says, if you confess your sin, God will forgive you and his grace is more than sufficient. Satan whispers, you can never overcome the sin in your life when God's words tells us you can have complete new life and that you can be free from the power of sin. I could name more general lies that Satan uses, but I move on because Satan lies that are often more specific. And I want to give you a few examples because Satan will say, it's okay to look, but don't touch. Right? When God's word says in Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Satan will come to you and say, it doesn't matter if you're upset with your wife. When God's word says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Look at this. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Satan will lie to you and say seeking to make as much money as possible is not a problem. Even cheating to get a little more is no big deal when God's word says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Satan whispers, the words that you say don't really matter when God's word says death and life are in the power of the tongue and those who love it will eat its fruit. See, I obviously don't have time to go through all the specific lies that Satan uses, but you need to be aware that he is lying, trying to destroy you, and you combat his work with God's truth found in his word. I say again, one of the reasons that we are challenging you to read through the New Testament this year is so that you know God's word better. You know his truth better. Because hear me, the more you know his word, the more that you know it, the more that you are ready to stand against Satan and defeat his lies. Right? You hear me? But let me say this. Just reading God's word and knowing God's word is not enough. For one of the big questions is, I think, are you going to be good soil? Are you going to be good soil? Earlier in the week, we read the parable of the sower in chapter 8. The parable talks about the word of God being sown and there being different outcomes with the seed or with the word that is sown. Some people are simply hard to God's word, so Satan easily comes and snatches it away, and so his truth makes no difference in their life. I would say they just become even harder soil. Some people receive God's word briefly, but when difficulty comes, they fall away. They don't apply God's truth. This has probably happened to a lot of people at church camp, don't you imagine? Right? Other people let the cares of the world distract them so that God's truth doesn't mature their lives. They get busy building their career, expanding their portfolio, seeking the next adventure, and God's word and truth gets pushed aside. Then others are good soil. They hear God's word and they let it take root in their lives and they mature and they produce fruit. They live by God's truth and experience the benefits. They submit to God's truth, all right? And in that they experience life. This is the challenge that we all need to take, right? And I'm going to put it to you this way. You need to continue to look to God's truth and shine. Listen to the words of Jesus a few verses later in Luke 11. He says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye, look at this, your eye is a lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Look at verse 34 again because I believe it's key. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. See, there is no doubt that what we gaze upon has an effect on our spiritual health. Agree? We might say it affects the light that fills our soul and the brightness of the light in us that eventually shines out of us. When your eyes are good, looking at the right things and letting the right things into your life, you find that your soul is healthy and your life shines for the Lord. I'll give you an example. Back in the fall, I had to take my mower in for some repairs. And so while I was at the dealership, I do what any good man does, right? You walk the sales floor to look at all the new models, right? And you begin to dream because at that moment there is something in me that says, man, I sure would like to have a new mower. And so I looked and then I looked at the price and thought, man, that's a whole lot more than I want to pay. And so I talked to the salesman and like a good salesman, he gave me a brochure to take home, right? So what did I do with that brochure? I took it home. You can ask Kim. I looked at that brochure. I read that brochure. I kept looking at that brochure. I thought, man, I really want this new mower, right? But it was more than I wanted to pay. So I went back and I picked up my own mower. And I did what any good man does when he picks up his own mower from the shop, right? You go back to the showroom floor to look at the new model sitting there, right? And ask, can I get a discount? And the salesman says, no. So I say, here's my number. Call me if you change your mind. Well, thankfully, he said no. And I was able to get home and get rid of that brochure, put it aside, and get to the place where I realize, you know what? I don't need any more. I need to be satisfied with the one I got because it's paid for. It's still working fine. I need to keep the money more than I need to spend the money. That wouldn't be wise. That's not what God wants me to do with it right now. And so I'll put it aside. But here's what I knew. When I gazed upon it, I wanted it. Right? And I needed to change. And here's the reality for all of us. If our eyes are on the wrong things, we want the wrong things. And the question is, what are we going to have our eyes on? Because that little encounter reminds me that to a greater degree, how what we gaze upon affects our soul and eventually our actions. For if we're looking at the wrong thing, Satan can work in our lives to take us down the wrong path. If your eyes are upon success and having your name on the nameplate at the top of your career, it can lead you to temptation to ignore your family or do whatever it takes to get to the top. That can be a dangerous thing. If your eyes are on the bank account and growing it so that you are financially comfortable, so that you don't have to worry about what you spend, then Satan can come and tempt you to find ways to grow that account that can be illegal, questionable, or dishonest. If your eyes are on what you think is beautiful, trying to fill your life with images that you believe are pleasing, then Satan might tempt you and convince you that it's okay to look at things that eat at your soul and can destroy your relationships. And the list of things that we gaze upon that can burden our soul and bring darkness is long. On the other hand, if your eyes are focused on God and letting His light shine in your life, you can find true joy and contentment in life, and you can find strength that keeps Satan at bay. See, if you use your eyes to read God's Word and fill your life with His truth, it can bring strength. And if you turn, listen, your eyes to Jesus, you can find the strength to overcome Satan's lies. As it says in Hebrews 12, He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, when you look to Jesus, you see the one who died for you. But also when you look to Jesus, you find the one who gives you an example of how to live. Even more, when you look to Jesus, you find the only one who satisfies. Because all of the things in life, folks, leave you longing. And here is something that you need to hear. When you look to Jesus, He shows you what to long for. He shows you the passions to pursue. He shows you what real success in life looks like. He shows you where real fulfillment is found. And when you have His heart on a matter and pursue it, Satan's power is lost on your lives. You see the worry? You worry about so many things that sometimes leads to wrong pursuit. When Jesus simply says this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, when you look to Jesus, seek God's righteousness, you will find life and be filled with the light of God, and you will find that your needs are met and contentment is realized. That is where the real battle is won. Can I ask you today, what are you looking at? What are you letting in your life? If your eyes are focused on the things in the world instead of Jesus, you will be susceptible to the works of Satan in your life. But when you look to the things of God, and you submit to His will, you will find the strength of God to resist the devil, and he will flee. You see, we all need to look to Jesus and live. You see, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You already sang it with me. We'll sing it again, all right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And folks, when you see His glory and His grace, Satan's lies don't seem so tempting to you anymore. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that You'll come and You'll speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that really that You already have. Because Father, I know today we're all in a battle. And Father, I wish I could say I've always won, but Lord, you know there's times that I've given in. There's times that I've let Satan win in my life, but I'm thankful, Lord, that you're a God who's forgiven. You're a God that restores. And you're a God that when we look to you and really keep our eyes focused on you, God, you give us the power and the ability to overcome the lies and the work of Satan. And so my prayer is simple today for those who are gathered here this morning, that they would turn their eyes to you and look to you and find life, look to you and find power, look to you to find the strength to overcome the work of Satan in their lives today. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.